Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, like most of Houston, the commute from my house to this building seems to be getting longer and longer in terms of time, not in distance, because of the construction going on. And so I use a navigation system on my phone, and even though I know the address and how to get here, I plug in the address into my phone every morning, because usually my navigation system on my phone will show me the quickest way to get to City Refuge. And if you use Apple Maps or Google Maps or Waze or whatever you may use, but is there anyone here that's like me that tries to make a competition out of it that says, you know what, estimate arrival time like 8:55 or something? You're like, I can do it at 8:53, right? And so what I normally do is it'll tell me to take a right here, take a left here. It'll give me how much time I have left to get there. But, you know, I've lived in Houston now for almost 8 years, and I've gotten to know some of the side streets. So every now and then what I'll do is I'll take a side street. It'll say, take a right here. I'll say, I'm not going to take a right there. I'm going to keep going straight because I'm going to try to beat the clock by 2 or 3 minutes and get to work by 7:53, not 7:59, right? What I found is I really don't know Houston that well, because every now and then I'll get lost. Anybody ever get lost before, right? You try to outsmart. Thank you, Joe, for that hand. I appreciate the honesty. Sometimes that you will try to outsmart Google Maps or Waze or Apple Maps, and in fact, you will find yourself lost. But this is a good thing about those programs or apps or those devices, is even when you take a wrong turn, as long as it knows your destination, 3150 Yellowstone Boulevard, 77054, it will navigate you again step by step on getting you back on track to get back to where you're going. Amen? And here's the thing that we're going to look at today. If you have, in your own attempts to run your own life, to lead your own life, to be the king and ruler of your life, have said, you know what, God, I know you have a way, but I'm going to do it my way. And if you have strayed and departed from God, trying to do it your own way, Nehemiah, the verses we're going to look at today, give us clear instruction on what we need to do if we're going to return to God. Amen? So if you have Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to bounce around between Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah 10, Nehemiah 8 and 9 and 10, and even into 13. What do we need to do if we're going to return to God? If we're going to return to God, what do we need to do? If we have veered off, taken our own turns, run our own life, if we're going to return to God, what is it that we need to do? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to, you can underline that word, obey. Not know, not read, but to obey. Verse 2, so on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Look at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. Now look at verse 6. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted amen and amen as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodai, Messiah, Keleta, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. So here's what's going on here. They have found the book of the law that they have departed from, that they have disobeyed. Ezra the priest is called to read the law, and then he has other Levites and priests explain the law. And this is something known as what I call expository preaching. This is what we learn in seminary, at Dow Seminary, is expository preaching is when you read the word of God and then explain it, or expose it. That's where we get the word expository from, and that's what's going on here. So here's point number one. You can't faithfully return to God without returning to His Word. We cannot return to God without returning to His Word. We cannot return to God without returning to His Word. You can listen to all the praise songs you want. You can go for amazing hikes in Yellowstone, Yosemite, being out in God's creation. But you cannot return to God faithfully without returning to His Word. You can write this verse down. We won't turn to it. Psalm 138, verse 2. God says, I put my name alongside the Word. I hold it on the same level. If you know the Word, you know me. And He's not obviously telling us to worship the Word. We're not talking about bibliolatry to worship the Word. But He's saying, if you want to know me, you have to know the Word. You can write these verses down too. Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 says that if we go out today and go for a hike this afternoon or go down to Galveston or wherever we go and enjoy God's creation, we can know that God exists. We can know some of His attributes. That's called general revelation. But we cannot know God in a personal, relational way. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says the Bible, the Word of God, it's God-breathed. It's inspired by God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Bible is living. There is no other book that we have that can be called a living book. And so because of that, if we're going to return to God, we have to return to God's Word. Secondly, look at chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So we have to return to His Word if we're going to return to God. And I would say what was true during Nehemiah's day with the people of God, the Israelites, is true of Christians today. If we're going to return to God, we must return to His Word. I was hoping for at least one or two amens there, but that's fine. I'll keep going. Nehemiah 9, verse 1. On October 31st, the people assemble again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. It's a symbol of repentance and mourning. Those of Israelite descent separate themselves from all the foreigners as they confess their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remain standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours they confess their sins and worship the Lord their God. So here's point number 2. You cannot faithfully return to God without confessing your sin. For 3 hours they confess their sin. And what's been seen biblically and historically in revivals around the world is a return to God's Word, a return to prayer, a return to evangelism, but also a return to confessing our sins. We don't have time to turn there. You can look at Acts 19 later on, Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. And we see revival break out. And one of the things noted in Acts 19 is a confession of sin. And I would say this, that the confession of sin is a forgotten discipline that we, as imperfect, broken people before a holy and perfect God, should regularly be confessing our sin, not just to Him, but also one another. I'm excited, but also timid. We're starting James next week and invite you to come back, called Faith in Action. The very end of James, James 5:16, he connects our healing and our walking in righteousness with our confession of sin. And that confession of sin isn't silently before God when you're there in your prayer closet. The word there is ex homologeo, which means, ex means out loud, like explosive. It means to confess out loud to those that we've offended. Confess your sins to one another. 1 John 1:9 says it this way, if we confess our sins, and this time he's talking about the word homologeo, to say the same thing to God. If God calls it sin, we call it sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I can encourage you, if you desire to return to God, though I love praise music and jamming out to praise songs in my car and going for runs and the beautiful creation, you have to return to God's Word. You cannot grow if you are not reading and studying God's Word on a regular basis. Last week I gave a resource, faithcomesbyhearing.com. You can download the audio Bible for absolutely free. If you're on social media, the links are on there on social media as well. You can download the Bible for free if you prefer listening to it as you walk or run or on your commute. But you can't return to God without returning to His Word, and you cannot return to God without confessing your sin. As God's Word is a mirror, and it shows you your shortcomings, how God is perfect, and He loves you, even though we're imperfect, that we need to confess our sins to God. And then finally this, go back to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 13. On October 9th, so one day after they started reading the word again and studying the word, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as prescribed by the law. Why did they do this? The festival of booths was a reminder for them that God is the one that delivered them, and as they journeyed through the wilderness, God provided for them. It was a reminder for them that God was their deliverer and provider. And that's why we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month, because all of us tend to have amnesia when it comes to remembering what God has done for us. Amen? And so he says, remember these things. So here's point number three. You can't faithfully return to God without obedience to his word. Obedience to his word. Without obedience to the word. So it's not alone to know the word, to study the word, to get into the Bible on a regular basis. But he says, when we see ourselves in the word, we confess our sin, but it should also move us to obedience. And the first thing they did was saying, hey, what month is it? It's October. We should be celebrating and remembering this thing known as a festival of booths. Turn to Nehemiah 13. The very last chapter, Nehemiah 13. In Nehemiah chapter 10, they recommit themselves. In Nehemiah chapter 7, they recommit themselves to obey God's word. Individually and collectively, they say, you know what, we've confessed our sins, and we are committed to obeying God's word, particularly in the areas that got them into exile, intermarrying with people who weren't believers, and not keeping the Sabbath. They said, we're going to marry other believers, other people of God. We're not going to intermarry with those who do not know God. We're also going to keep the Sabbath, to have that day as holy. They recommit themselves to do that. And they realized that that was because of our disobedience to God's word and our lack of faithfulness to him that we were exiled into Babylon. But look at what happens. Look at what happens in Nehemiah 13:15. In those days, I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on what day? The Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bring their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So what did Nehemiah do? So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in all Jerusalem at that. Verse 17. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked, wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? Now you are bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. Verse 19, then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gate so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, what are you doing out here, camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. So Nehemiah, as the governor of Jerusalem says, you come back, I'm going to arrest you. And he took obedience to God's word that seriously. Let me give you another verse, and this is going to make you thankful that Nehemiah is not your pastor. Look at Nehemiah 13:23. About the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, so unbelievers. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with pagan people of the land. Look at verse 26. Wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon Israel into sin? I demanded. There was no king from any nation who could compare himself to him, and God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by his foreign wives. How could you even think of committing the sinful deed and acting unfaithfully toward God by marrying foreign women? Look at verse 28. One of the sons of Jehoiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, had married a daughter of Sanballat, the Horonite. So I banished him from my presence. So Pastor Nehemiah, seeing that the people of God were disobeying the word of God, that they committed themselves to obey in Nehemiah 10, that they had disobeyed, that got them into exile, he says he beat them up. He says he pulled out some of their hair. Aren't you glad that he's not your pastor? You'd probably be a little more hesitant to go to him for biblical counseling. Amen? But he took obedience to God's word that seriously. And folks, I would say in America today, in the church, we need to do the exact same thing. I need to hear at least one or two more amens than that. Amen. We should be known as people of the book. Now, I've written down four things. You can write this in your notes. Why do we know God's word? Why do we know God's word and yet disobey? Here's reason number one. We forget who delivered us. We forget who delivered us. And you can write down the margins there, Nehemiah 8, 13 through 18. That's why they celebrated the festival booths. God said, you know what? I want you to remember that I was the one that delivered you out of Egypt. I was the one who delivered you out of bondage. And God reminds us through communion, you did not save yourself. You did not die on the cross for yourself. Jesus Christ died for you. And we forget who saved and delivered us. We forget at which the high cost of our forgiveness came. Number two, we forget the pain once it's gone. Nehemiah 12:43, they're rejoicing and praising God because now they're back in Jerusalem. The walls rebuilt. They're no longer in exile. They're no longer in bondage. Now they're free and back in Jerusalem, able to worship in the temple. And the pain of being in exile is now gone. And you know what? The same thing happens to us. That when we disobey God, there are painful consequences often. Amen? And so when we're going through those very painful consequences, what do? We go to God. God, get me out of this. Right? I disobeyed you, whether it was with my body, or with my finances, with my choices. God, get me out of this pain. And God delivers you out of the pain, right? And then what happens? Now that you're out of the pain, you're like, I'll go back to doing what I did before, right? Many years ago, when I was about 20 pounds lighter and I was a personal trainer, I had a client and she said, you know what, I'm very concerned for my dad. And I said, what do you mean? She said, my dad had a massive heart attack. And so then, you know, he went through that pain and the heart attack and being near death. They did all the stuff, and he started taking these anti-cholesterol drugs and all this stuff, and they did the surgery. And for the first month after my dad got out of surgery and when he came back home from the hospital, he's like, I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. He made all these radical lifestyle changes because he'd experienced tremendous physical pain and came near death. And this client said to me, but now I'm worried because now the doctors prescribe these antistatins and other drugs. And so my dad now said, I'm going to quit exercising. I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to smoke what I want to smoke and drink what I want to drink because this little magic pill is going to help me. And she said, Dad, what happened to the commitment you made a month after you had that massive heart attack? And she said, my dad has forgotten the pain. And we all nod and say, man, that's a shame, but don't we do the same thing? And when God delivers us from the pain, the consequences of our sin, often we go right back to doing the same thing again. And that's what happens here. They forget that they were once in exile, that they experienced pain of being in bondage, but now God had set them free. Number three, we forget our relationship with God. We forget our relationship with God. And that's in Nehemiah 13. All those verses are read, verse 22, 27, 29, 31. Nehemiah keeps saying, hey, God, remember me, remember me. Remember us, remember me. We forget our relationship with God. Jesus said this way in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is our indicator of our love and our commitment to God. We forget our relationship with God. And number four is this, finally, idolatry. Idolatry. For the Israelites in Jerusalem, money, productivity, and security had become their gods. That's in Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 22. Perhaps they intermarried with people who did not know God because of money and security. If I marry this person, even though they're not a follower of God, they've got money. It makes a good deal for us, for my kids to marry into this very wealthy family. It gives them security. Who's going to provide for my son or daughter? Gives them security. And the fact of working on the Sabbath. You know what? Why be productive only on 6 days? Why make money only on 6 days? I can make a little bit more on the seventh day because money and productivity had become their idol. Here's some things to think about. Number one, when's the last time you read the Bible and you wept tears of repentance? When is the last time you read the Bible and you wept tears of repentance? As God showed you in looking at the Word of God, and what verses were you reading? Question number two, Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah reprimands, warns, and fought with people to obey God's word. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he pulled the hair? Why do you think he locked the gates? Why do you think he almost arrested these merchants? Why was it that serious? And then finally, memorize Nehemiah 8:8. Let me close with this. Many of you posted this on social media. I saw. So if you saw the trial of Botham John and Amber Geiger, you know that during the sentencing hearing, Brant John, Botham John's brother, extended forgiveness to Amber Geiger. Did y'all see that? But what was missed was this. In that same post-press conference, Botham John's mom call for justice and reform. Did y'all see that at all? Not as many people posted about that. And did you know this? Both those positions, forgiving the offender and calling for the government to reform, are both biblical positions. Y'all know that? Matthew 5 talks about forgiving those who've hurt us. But Romans 13 says, you know what? God has given the government a sword. It's given authority. And so both of those were biblical positions. And I believe this. I believe in seeing that trial, you saw Christians who are committed to God and His Word giving public witness to our nation, and especially to the church, y'all, that we need to go back to the Word of God and put it into practice. It's getting very quiet in here, y'all. Amen? So if I can challenge you today as your pastor, if you feel like, hey, I've run my own life, I've taken a left turn here, a right turn here, thinking I can outsmart God and get to my destination quicker. If you want to return to God, if you want to return to God, and I think we regularly need to reform, turn back to God. And when I say regularly, I mean like daily. Is that Gideon? You say amen to that part? Amen. Thank you, Gideon, for that amen. We've got to return to God's word. We've got to return to the practice of confessing our sin, both to God and those who we offended, and then also return to obedience to God. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word. It reveals who you are. It reveals your will to us. It reveals Jesus to us. And God, we recognize that apart from Jesus and a relationship with him by faith, we're absolutely, positively dead, spiritually dead. We cannot have a relationship with you. Heaven cannot be our home. We are accountable for our own sins apart from Jesus. So God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for revival. God, we know from Nehemiah that all of this revival that took place was bathed in prayer. Over 40% of the book of Nehemiah is prayer. And around the world, throughout history, when revival has taken place, it has never, ever, ever taken place without preceding and ongoing prayer. So God, I pray that you'd make this a praying church, God, both in community groups, collectively as a whole, but also individually, that we would be a praying church, that we would be committed to returning to you on a regular basis moment by moment, day by day, as we return to your word, return to confession, and return to obeying your word. God, will we take obeying your word so serious like Nehemiah did that we're willing to go to extreme measures to obey your holy word, that we would be found faithful to it. And God, when we stray, that we would be quick to confess our disobedience. Oh, Master, we love you. We bless you. And we ask all this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.